Hey, listen, so we are continuing in this series called Win the Day, 7 biblical lessons to help us stress less and accomplish more. It's really about tackling the day, and that's a very biblical principle, right? Because it was the Lord's Prayer. We talked about prayer in our last sermon series, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Let us focus on today what we can do. Let us move and walk and move and pray and have our being in Jesus today, because God's mercies are new every day, and we don't need to dwell on the past for sins he's already forgiven or stress about the future. Does anybody else think that's easier said than done? Just checking. So before we start today, I want to ask a couple questions, and you may only answer for yourself. There's no poking, prodding, or pointing, unless you're at home and you're the only two people in the room, but I still don't recommend it. It usually causes a little spat. I would avoid that. So, but for yourself, do you have to-do items that you tend to procrastinate on?
Yes.
Particular things. Laundry, putting away laundry, not washing it, not getting a clip. Putting away laundry is my nemesis. Anyway, okay, yes, Pastor Rick gave an amen from the booth. What about goals? Who has goals that they have not started working towards? Like, I'd like to. We were in Guatemala, and I was like, man, I really want to learn Spanish. Like, I learned Arabic. That's really hard. I should be able to learn Spanish at least enough for some phrases. That should be easy. You know, I said that 5 years ago, and yet I was in Guatemala 2 weeks ago saying the same thing. Hadn't started towards my goal yet. We're going to have a Spanish class before our missions trip. I want everybody to know. Who's got a difficult decision that they need to make that they have held off making, avoided making? Yeah, we got some honest folks in the room. I'm going to cover the rules again, not calling anybody out, Bradley. You're only allowed to answer for yourself, not for anybody else. The reality is that there are things in life that are just difficult to do, sometimes because they're really hard things, and sometimes it's just our nemesis, right? But they offer great reward. So today's lesson in Win the Day is eat the frog.
No.
You're like, eat the frog? There were frogs in Scripture, but that was a plague, and we don't want to do that, right? Eat the frog. That's actually a Mark Twain saying, and Mark Twain said, if you have to eat a frog, you should do it first thing in the morning. And by the way, if you have to eat two frogs, eat the bigger one first. It'll make it the second go down better. He didn't say the second part, but but eat the frog does have some principle for us, right? And it's this: if you want God to do the super, you've got to do the natural. See, we can't expect God to do the miraculous if we aren't willing to do the mundane. In other words, you can't just pray like it depends on God, because it absolutely does. You also have to work like it depends on you. Ever been in a phase in your life or a stage, or had kids, adult children maybe, or getting to be adult children in your life, and they're like, I need a job. I'm praying for a job. I'm praying for a job. I am not talking about our kids. They were both very diligent to go to work, but I'm praying for a job. I need a job. Have you filled out any applications for a job? Have we done that step? Have we dropped off and gone on any interviews? Have we? Oh, sounds like I'm stepping on some toes. I know, parents in the room, we would never do that. Just our teens. Okay, we're just going to keep moving on. It's a little quiet in the house this morning. All right, so I want to be really honest with you guys. I wrestled with this sermon all week long. And part of why I wrestled with it is because as your pastor, sometimes I feel like I'm supposed to always have this deep spiritual, deep theological thing. And we have a lot of deep spiritual, and we have a lot of deep theological, but the theology of work is not deep, and it is simple, and it is critical to what we do. Because when Jesus said, I have come that they have may have life and have it in abundance or have it to the full, he didn't just mean our spiritual life. Do you know Jesus didn't just come so we could have an awesome prayer life? Like, he wants us to have an awesome prayer life. But it's more than that, because an abundant life in God is holistic. It is spiritual, it is physical, and it is emotional. In other words, we can't be so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. Y'all have heard that before, right? And so today's lesson is super practical. It is nuts and bolts. It's absolutely biblical. But it's super practical. As a matter of fact, Pastor Rick graciously got a jump on today's message last week when he quoted Admiral William McRaven. What y'all don't know is last week I was like, hey, baby, don't quote that. Oh, sorry, did I say it? Hey, baby? Hey, Pastor Rick, don't quote that, because that's actually in next week's lesson. It intros the chapter. Like, don't do that. And he didn't when we ran through it, and then he did down here. But that's okay, because he was just setting us up for success. Amen? Amen. All right. So Admiral William McRaven said, if you want to change the world, start by making your bed. Profound advice from an admiral. Who is this guy and who was he talking to? He was talking to the graduating class in Annapolis. Who is this guy? In addition to being a Navy SEAL for 27 years, he was the 9th commander of Special Operations Command. That is the military unit in the United States that is responsible for special operators all over the world. Special operators, they don't play in the box. They don't stick with the traditional. They don't go with conventional methods. And yet, the leader in this very defined, profound, incredible, almost superhero kind of organization said, to win the day, to win the unconventional, to succeed outside the box, to achieve the superhuman, start by making your bed. Start with something tangible and real, because, he said, you need to start off your day with a completed task. Am I the only one that's ever gotten to 1 or 2 or 3 in the afternoon or 8 at night and felt like I have not accomplished a single thing? You ever had one of those days that just gets so derailed and you're like, what did I get done today? That's why we start off by accomplishing something very first thing in the morning. Pastor Jen, that's cool. That's great. It's powerful. I'll give it that. The guy's got a lot of credibility. But is it biblical? I challenge you to do a word search for very early in the morning in Scripture and see just how many things get done for God very early in the morning. Even if we look back at prayer series, that word just left my brain. We talked about how often Jesus went very early in the morning, first thing. Now, a couple of you have been really excited about this book, and I'm going to be really honest with you. This section of this book is pretty shy on Scripture. That was part of my struggle this week. I was wrapped around trying to parse out what he did in the book, because the whole rest of the book is deeply tied to Scripture. And that's when the Holy Spirit was like, hello, think about the Scripture you know and stop looking at a book and look at the book. Oh yeah, God, sorry. Because while this chapter in Mark Batterson's book is a little shy on Scripture, Scripture is absolutely not shy on this principle. It is filled with this principle. And as I studied, one particular word continued to rise to the surface for me. God continued to illumine one word throughout Scripture, and it's the word diligence. See, eating the frog, winning the day by eating the frog, is all about diligence. There's a definition up here. I want you guys to read it with me. By the way, this is the Hebrew definition for this word, right? Not what the English definition is. We need to look at what the definition was for the word when they used the word in the language and culture they used the word. Amen? Amen. Okay, that's just another little lesson. Freebie. All right. Diligence. Conscientiousness in paying proper attention to a task, giving the degree of care required in a given situation. There's some words associated with this word diligence, if we can put up that next slide. Associated words, traits, habits, drive, steadfastness, obedience, trustworthiness, resolution, wisdom, and humility. Tuck that one away. When we look it up in the Greek, it says all of that, and it adds this very particular, when diligence is used as an adjective to describe something, it is to be marked by care and persistent effort. You see, God calls us to be diligent with the things that he's assigned us to, and if we're going to stress less and accomplish more, then the biblical principle of diligence is really, really important. So we're kind of going to do a word study this morning, which is really different from how we normally unpack scripture, but it's very appropriate, and I think it's important we set this in our hearts, because it's easy to dismiss, well, maybe not for some of our military folks that are a little more in awe of the admiral than the rest of us, but it's still pretty easy to dismiss the admiral when you don't want to make your bed. But dismissing God and the Holy Spirit is a whole nother story. So first, I want to talk about in the word diligence in Scripture. We see the promises of diligence, and then we see the practice. So I just want to talk about some of the promises first, okay? So I'm actually going to step over here. We have quite a few scriptures to read. They're all like one verse. Are y'all okay with that? Okay, let's try that again. We have quite a few scriptures to read. They're all one verse. Are you guys okay with that? Yes! Online family, we good with that? Yes, I'm sure we got resounding yeses, okay? And so I'm reading from the NIV, and first I want to pull up Proverbs 10:4, and I want to ask that you guys read that with me. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. So diligence equals financial security. Let's read Proverbs 12:24. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. So diligence equals leadership responsibility. Right? We good? Those two good things? Yes? Okay, I got one yes in the room. That's good. Proverbs 12:27. The lazy do not roast any game, but the diligent feed on the riches of the hunt. Okay, this means more than a big steak, you guys. Okay? This is not meatitarian versus vegetarian. Diligence in this passage equals sustainment. Because in a culture and a society that didn't have grocery stores, where you lived on what you raised and killed and produced, to not have meat meant you didn't have sustainment. I mean, we do high protein diets. We don't usually do low protein diets, amen? Okay, just checking. Proverbs 13:4, we'll keep moving on. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Your appetite is never filled, you are never satiated. But when you are diligent, you are fully satisfied. You see, diligence equals contentment. One more, Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Once again, scripture foot stomps financial security. See, those are the promises that come with being diligent in what we're given to do, right? We find financial security. We find that God expands our territory, increases our territory with leadership, because we are leading instead of being led. We find that diligence provides sustainment and, most importantly, contentment. Because can I tell you, a lack of contentment is what drives so much of our country and our nation, drives us into debt, drives us into depression, drives us into divorce, drives us into all these things because we don't find contentment. And a major part of our contentment in God playing out in the physical in our lives is when we work at the work that God has given us with diligence. That's promise, but how does it work out in practice? Do you guys think it works in practice? Yes, no, maybe, yeah. We see in Scripture repeatedly that it works in practice. Probably a year and a half ago, we did one of my favorite series. It was a rebuilding series on Ezra and Nehemiah, and it was all about how the Israelites came out of exile back into the promised land, and they first had to rebuild the temple, and then they could rebuild the city. And in that, in Zechariah 6:15, he's talking before this all happens. There's a prophecy. It says, those who are far away will come back and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you will know the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey him. See, they had been exiled for their disobedience, and God said, if you diligently obey me, you will find that I will redeem you and restore you and bring you back to the land of promise. They never, by the way, stopped being God's people. We never stop being God's just because we lack diligence. But to walk in the promises, to walk in the best, to walk in the abundant life, then we're diligent. Ezra 5:8, they're in the middle of the process. And the king, who was not the king that they were talking about, was not one of God's people. He was not an Israelite. Says, the king should know that we went to the district of Judah, to the temple of the great God. The people are building it with large stones and placing timbers in the walls. The work is being carried on with diligence and making rapid progress. So once again, when we are faithful to do the thing, there's rapid progress. We're overcoming an obstacle. We're rebuilding from disaster. All those things are happening because while we're asking God to do the super, we are being diligent in doing the natural. Diligence in our assignment equals progress in our outcome. Silence in the room. I'm sure y'all are processing that. Who needs a little more progress in their outcomes? Who would like a few more W's in the column over here? Who would like to get a few steps further along to their goals? See, diligence in our assignments equals progress in our outcome. And by the way, I know I started with, you know, this is a holistic, abundant life is a holistic thing, and we're having some real practical, physical lessons today. But it's not just physical. The same thing applies in our spiritual life. Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12. Would you read this with me? Through faith. Hold on just a second. Can we back up one slide? Yeah, there we go. Okay, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Who are they talking to? What is this all about? The author of Hebrews, and God through them, is warning the church about falling away from their faith. They're at great risk from falling away from the faith and the promises that they've been given. And they say, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. Because we don't want your spiritual life to suffer. We want it to flourish. By the way, we are going to jump into the steps for this. I promise we are not just going to have 35 minutes of straight scripture, but I want to set that biblical foundation for us. Paul is writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and he is talking, because Timothy is a young pastor. He's a young kid. He's been called to do some things, and he's facing some struggles because, you know, he's not only the new kid on the block, but the young kid on the block, and they're like, "What? We don't have to listen to you." And this is Paul's advice. I'm going to start actually in verse 13 of chapter 4. "Until I come," Paul tells him, "devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters and give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see you progress." And here's the catch. "Watch your life and doctrine closely and persevere in them." In other words, be diligent in your faith and in your actions. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You see, our diligence has an impact on our spiritual walk, but it also has an impact of the walk on the walk of those around us. Because people are watching. Church, when you say you'll do something at work, people are watching. Because they know you, they know most of you anyway, profess Jesus. So did you follow through and keep your word? Was your yes, yes, and your no, no? Did you do it with excellence? Did I do? Let me not point at y'all. Because I know y'all just do it perfect. But am I doing it all with diligence? Watch, guard, be diligent of your life and doctrine, because in them you will save both yourselves and your hearers. We are a royal priesthood, and we are called to be a witness in the world. Diligence matters. Y'all okay? A little heavy? A lot of scripture. You're like, "I thought you said this had no scripture. You have done nothing but bathe us with scripture." Chris, you didn't even know my sermon, and you set us up great with scripture matters. Tuck it in your hearts. Eat it, chew it, swallow it, have it there. What does that have to do with a frog? Couple questions. Because eat the frog is great, but it's about more than making our beds. So what to-do items are you most tempted to procrastinate on besides laundry? Everybody got an answer? You don't have to share it, but what are you most tempted to procrastinate on? All kinds of answers coming from the room, family, if you're online. I'm not sure what you're dropping in the chat, but we've got answers here. What goals have you had forever that you haven't started working towards? Spanish, working out, weight loss, all the things. Scripture, how about getting our finances in order? FPU plug, yay. What difficult decision have you been delaying? Do not share that. Keep that inside. Because everybody will have advice for you, and you need to hear from you and the Holy Spirit on that. That's your frog. Those are the things you need to do. So how do we do that? Because we've got a whole lot of reason why. We've got diligence down. We understand, okay, but how? And that's where we get a little more into the book, and it's a little more fun, and it's still all got a scriptural foundation, I promise. But he talks about eating the frog and how we do that, accomplish that, by habit stacking. And what is habit stacking? It's coupling a habit that comes easy with a habit that requires a little more discipline. Because we all want to do things, but why don't we do things? Because we don't have time. We don't have enough time. So how do we stack things together? How do we, look, Batterson talks about habit stacking and making something hard, pairing it with something easy. Mary Poppins had this decades ago when she said a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Absolutely. So when I first start running, because I'm not a natural runner, I'm sure you can observe my physique and gather that I'm not a natural runner. I also have asthma. It's a challenge. It's a struggle. But I know I'm better when I do it, right? And so when I first start to run, here's something you should know. Or maybe you shouldn't know, but you're going to know anyway. So there you go. I love to read fiction books. It's one of my hobbies. It's fun. I don't read smutty books. I don't read Well, I do read a lot of Special Forces stuff, so I can't say it's not totally violent sometimes, but I like to read fiction. I have no time to read fiction. So when I first, unless I'm on vacation, that's when I get to read a fiction book. So when I first start my running habit, I listen to a fiction book. I pick out a fiction book I've been wanting to read for 6 months, and I get it on Audible, and I have my little earbud in one ear so I can hear what's going on the other side, and I have that to start to run because it makes the running easier in the beginning when the running's really hard because I'm heavier and I'm older and I have asthma and all the excuses, but I got to get it done. So it makes it easier. So that is one way of habit stacking that I have. What's awesome is that once I start to run, I actually enjoy it. Once I can do it, then there's this high of like, yeah, climbed the mountain, tackled the hill, all the things. I enjoy it. And that's why I can shift my listening over to more research. I'll listen to podcasts. I'll listen to other sermons on whatever I'm preaching on. I'll listen to academic books because now the running is enjoyable and that makes the research easier. Actually, I love to research, but you get what I mean? Listen to your favorite music when you need to put laundry away. Tie some fun thing that you enjoy doing with a challenging thing that's a little more complicated or a little more of a struggle. The other thing, I love to take a long hot bubble bath. It's like my favorite thing. There was almost war in our marriage. We renovated that house for 10 months. There was not a tub. I was like, I just want to take a bath. That's pathetic. I know. It's totally a first world problem, but it's an indulgence. I hate cleaning out junk mail from my inbox. Once or twice a week, when I have the time to take a bath, I pair that with cleaning all the junk mail out of my inbox. More than you ever needed to know about the personal life of Pastor Jen. However, how can you apply it to your own life? How do you habit stack? How do you habit stack for good? Because can I tell you, you already habit stack? You're like, what? Who gets on social media every time they're in a line at a store waiting? I wasn't even looking at the first row. There are no personal attacks in this at all. Who looks at social media when they're in the, well, doing all the things, right? It's our habit. We pick up our phones and we jump on Facebook or Instagram or whatever. What if instead of doing that, you took 5 minutes to, I don't know, Pastor Jen, study some Spanish vocabulary, or you swap that time out with scripture or prayer, or when I needed to accomplish a goal, I wanted to be able to do 50 legit push-ups back when I was active duty. We just set a time. The Marine gunny would come into my office morning, afternoon, and right before the end of the duty day. So before I had coffee, before I got to eat lunch, or before I got to go home. And we did push-ups 3 times a day, every day, 5 days a week, period. Right? How can you habit stack and do something to make a positive difference, to make you more diligent in the physical things that God is calling you to do? Another thing that we want to do is establish an early morning routine. We already talked about scripture says very early in the morning. Eben Pagan says, your first ritual that you do during the day is the highest leveraged ritual by far because it has the effect of setting your mind and setting your context for the rest of the day. Who is happy just to survive getting out of the house within 5 minutes of being on time and not spilling your coffee on your outfit in the process? That kind of hectic and harried sets the tone for our whole day. When we are frazzled and grabbing and going, and I have gone in into the house 6 times to try to get out the door, man, that sets the tone for my first meeting. It sets my calendar because my calendar's askew. But when you establish a morning routine that is ordered, then the rest of your day feels ordered. When you set a morning routine that is very early in the morning with God. In Deuteronomy 6:7, I might be jumping ahead here, but it says impress them on your children, and God's talking about his laws, just what Chris was talking about, the word of God. Talk to them about it when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Start your day in scripture. Start your day in prayer. Attack the day. So some practical questions, church. When is the last time you did a check-in on your morning routine? When is the last time all up in my business God was this week. When is the last time I did a check-in on my morning routine? Because you know what? 5 days a week, I have a pretty solid morning routine, and things go well. One day is Sabbath. I don't have to have a routine that whole day. It's great. Mondays, no routine. I'm not responsible. Thursdays, I don't set an alarm. I don't go to class. My morning routine is not so great. And because I don't have a morning routine, my Thursdays are never as productive as my other work days. When's the last time you evaluated your morning routine? When is the last time you adjusted your alarm to go off a little earlier to get more God time? Sometimes when we're in crisis, we want to sleep later. And that's important. We need more sleep when we're emotionally stressed out. But take a nap, go to bed earlier. But adjust your alarm to go off a little earlier so you can get a little extra God time in, because that establishes the tone for the rest of your day. When's the last time you added or subtracted from your routine because you're going after a goal? We already covered what's the one thing we have the least of in our culture? Time, right? So if you want to add something new, if you want to accomplish something new, then you don't accomplish that without making some adjustments along the way, because your calendar's already stacked. And then your goal feels like a burden because it's overwhelming. So you got to make some adjustments. Are we okay? We good? Y'all must be taking notes and taking it all in. Batterson says you also have to attack the day. You make the bed, you eat the frog, whatever the analogy is, you attack the day. Don't put off tomorrow, which you can do today, because life happens. Our days will derail. A crisis will come. Things will happen. And we, that whole quote about making the bed first or eating the frog first, when we get that first thing done in the morning, then we have that little bit of control that we all as humans deeply desire to have. He said, don't let what you cannot control keep you from controlling what you can. When life is spinning out of control, don't let it all go out the window. Take hold of what you can be diligent with. What can I do according to my regular plan in the midst of all the upheaval? Because that is how, through the crisis, we will have the abundant life that God desires us to have. King David hung a harp. It says, the habit is hang a harp. He would hang his harp so that when the morning wind blew, it would begin to brush the strings and wake him up so that he could praise and that he could pray. Do you have 3 times a day you check in prayer and worship? Make a habit of it. Don't be legalistic. But what are the habits that set you up for success? Okay, everybody take a deep breath. Inhale. Exhale. Because the next one, do you remember the story? Jesus is walking along with the disciples, and he comes across the fig tree. It has no fruit, and he curses the tree. Tree dies. Curse the barren fig tree. You're like, what? First of all, that was out of season. I know, but curse the barren fig tree. What does that mean? What are the bad habits that you have that waste your time, talent, and treasure? Every one of us have habits that waste our time, talent, or treasure. What are the things you are doing that are causing you to fail at the things that you want to do? Social media? Sports? Sports fans in the room, it's okay if you watch sports a couple hours on a day or a couple times a week, but if you're on the sports network hours and hours a day, every day, all week, what are you? Bradley is propping up the whole sermon. Thank you, Bradley. I appreciate that. He said you're an addict. That's right. What are you addicted to? How much time are Americans wasting on reels? I don't watch, like, I won't start reels because I'm terrified that I'll become junkies like the rest of the people that I see around me on reels for hours and hours and hours. So, church, what is on your stop doing list? What do you need to stop doing so that you can be diligent in the things that God has asked you to do? And finally, it's not enough to know it. We have to work at it. Mark Batterson calls this the, you ready for this one? Words here. Mundanity of excellence. In other words, the mundane. He actually took that from a study that was done about Olympic athletes, Olympic gold medalists. The mundanity of excellence. In other words, slow and steady wins the race. It's about continually applying yourselves. It's about the tortoise who kept putting one foot in front of the other, step after step, no matter how boring it was. And in the end, he beat the hare who had all the skill to win the race, but none of the steady. Human tendency? What do we do when we see... Okay. Let's keep it real. When we see, ladies, when we see that lady who was like a size 4, perfect, fabulous, like the body that we had in high school or that we wish we could have, are we happy for her? Of course we are. We're not jealous. We're not envious. We don't go, genetics. Never. She's never had a baby before, and then you find out she's had 4, and you're like, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, I repent. When we see people who are incredibly successful in their careers, who get promoted early, who ace the test without studying, so we think, we tend to be jealous, and we tend to be envious. It's human nature. It's why, do you know there's more than 100 verses in the Bible on not being jealous or not envying other people? It matters. Because our tendency is to envy the success of others without recognizing the sacrifice they put in to achieve their goals. And skill and talent is one thing, but excellence comes in the day-to-day-to-day work. And that's what this whole study on gold medalists proved. Michael Phelps started winning races when in high school his coach turned to him. Now, he is kind of freakishly long. He is made to swim. I get that. But he started winning when his coach turned to him and asked if he would work out on Sundays. And he said yes. And he was like, great. You just got 52 extra practices a year and over your competition. Now, you do need a rest day. You need an active rest day if you work out. I'm not saying that you don't. But another one is Gaines. Is it Rodney? Rowdy. Rowdy Gaines. He was supposed to go to the Olympics in 1980, and we boycotted, the U.S. boycotted the 1980 Olympics. So he didn't get to go to 84, where he won the gold medal in the 50-meter relay. He had practiced for that race so many times that he had literally swam the circumference of the globe to win a gold medal in one race that took 59 seconds. Day after day, lap after lap, stroke after stroke, he was committed. I'll give you one more. There was a group a while ago that rated the 50 greatest classical pieces of all time. On that list, there were 5 from Beethoven, 6 from Mozart, and 3 from Bach. They're naturally gifted, talented composers, right? Some of the greatest composers ever. Mad skills. Genetics. God gifted them. Yes, he did. God did the super. But to have 5 of the greatest All-time classics, Beethoven wrote 650 pieces. Mozart, 600 for six. Bach composed 1,000 to have three on the top 50. Not even the top 10, the top 50. Excellence requires doing small, ordinary things consistently right. Scripture is full of passages on doing our best for God, being steady, following the routine, following the pattern. That is how we move forward in what God has asked us to do. That is our natural part, right? Proverbs 22:29. I want you to read this verse with me. Do you see someone skilled in their work? Pause. Remember our human tendency when we see someone really skilled? She didn't have no babies. They're gifted. He was made to be a doctor. They don't even have to study, right? Okay. When you see someone skilled in their work, they will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. God desires us to be in every position, in every place, in every rank and file. But God desires for us to lead people well, no matter where we are. And this principle of diligence, this principle, as he calls it, of eating the frog, but as Scripture calls it, diligence, it is the difference between God creating us to be the best and have a huge impact on the world and rule before kings, serve before kings, and our gifts and our talents and our abilities being squandered and wasted because we couldn't get up out of bed and make the bed. One of the things, actually, I think we've got a quote up there, but one of the things that Mark Batterson said is miracles, he said happen, I'm going to say often because I don't buy that it's every time. But anyway, miracles often happen at the place where our grit meets God's grace. When we continue to step forward and eat the frog day after day and are diligent in what we do, then God adds the super into that. Like, Pastor Jen, I'm not sure if I totally buy that. Well, how about Haman, who had to go wash in the dirty river, not once, not twice, but seven times? Or the Israelites who had to march around Jericho seven times for 7 days before God crumbled the walls? Or what about Ruth? We studied her. She went every day and worked in the fields to take care of her mother-in-law. And God rewarded her with abundance, with like the fairy tale romance, perfect, wonderful story. But she was faithful in the day to day, every day. Timothy was told to be faithful in his doctrine and in his life, and then his ministry would succeed. Church, what's your frog? Not just in your spiritual life, that's important. What keeps you from getting closer to God? Is it prayer? Is it study of the word? Is it being in a community of believers? Is it coming back to church after you've been hurt? What are the things? But in your physical, because God has placed you in a position of leadership. He's placed you at a workplace. He's placed you in a group. If you're retired, he's placed you in community with different people. He's placed you in the military or in the school. He's placed you all over. And he didn't just put you there to earn a paycheck and come home. He didn't just put you raising those kids to survive, but to have an abundant life and to thrive. To walk in such a way that our natural invites his super to be a part. So the bottom line for us in this whole eat the frog lesson is that daily diligence in our assignments invites anointed excellence to our outcomes. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to spin my wheels and accomplish little. I want to give it all I've got and let God anoint and bring excellence to what I'm doing, because there's a world out there that needs to know the character of God. And that's displayed through the character of God's people. Amen, church. Amen. Shawnee, would you pray for us, please?
Amen, amen, amen. Would you pray with me? Yeah. Oh, God. Thank you, as always, for an opportunity to hear your word. Thank you, God, for challenging us. God, please bring to our minds the things that you want us to start doing, the things that you want us to stop doing, so that we can fulfill the purpose that you have for our lives. God, if we've been procrastinating, we apologize, we're sorry, we ask for your forgiveness. And if the reason we haven't done it is because we're afraid or whatever the reason is, God, we ask now that you encourage us, empower us, just speak to us, just give us a new idea, a new understanding, make us brave as we purpose to start and to stop what you called us to. In Jesus' name, we pray.